preacher always finds himself in a certain kind of tension concerning what he ought to preach. On the one hand, there's the consideration of what teaching the congregation needs, what kind of balanced diet is necessary to teach the whole counsel of God to you, his people. Usually that involves doing it in series so that you have time to assimilate and to apply the truths that we go through. But on the other hand, there's another consideration, and that is what texts the Holy Spirit has applied to the preacher's life in some special and very personal way. The things that God has been teaching me. Now, I don't know how many of you realize, but last week was a real landmark for us as a church because last week I finished my first series here. Believe it or not, that series that I finished last week I had planned when I was in Syracuse before I came here, a series on the gospel. And that series involved the foundation of the gospel, which we covered in the Lordship of Christ back in fall of 1978, which then led into the heart of the gospel in forgiveness and justification in good bit of part of 1979, the winter, the spring, the summer, and part of the fall. And then from the foundation, the heart of the gospel, to the agent of the gospel, the church, which we dealt with for 1980, and then this so far in 1981. And last week, I finished on the last message on evangelism, the third function of the church. And so that was the end of that series. And I never planned for it to go that long, I'll tell you. But the one thing led to another, and that's where it carried me. So it's with some delight and some desire that I'm now not going to preach a series for a little bit. And I want to share with you some texts that God has spoken to me about, personally, in ways that have been very meaningful to me over the summer. And then in the fall, we'll begin our next series on the meaning of love from 1 Corinthians 13, doing an exposition of 1 Corinthians 13, Lord willing, at that time. But just for the next few weeks, I'd like to share a number of texts, a number of passages from Scripture that have particularly ministered to my heart and share with you what God's taught me in those. This one that I'm beginning with today is a text God richly taught me recently in the way that he made it my own. You know, if you ever come to the Scripture and you look at a passage and you've seen that passage maybe a dozen, a couple dozen, maybe 100 times, and then some experience in your life, sometime that you come to grapple with that passage, and from then on that passage will never look the same to you. You ever had that? That passage has become yours now. You possess it. There's a particular way in which you can say, I've got inside information on that passage now. God has opened it up to me in a way that makes it like a parcel of ground that I've walked over so many times that I feel like there's a way in which I possess that that nobody else does. And so every once in a while, God delightfully does that to us. He did that to me in a rich way just a few weeks ago in a time that came so many times. The way this happens is this, through a time of great confusion, a time of great turmoil, a time of some discouragement, a time of great pressure, time in which I was crying out to God. I saw my time slipping away like water through my fingers, and there were great pressures and all kinds of conflicts, difficulties that I was seeing and I was involved in. And it was a time that I was needing to come to God for a fresh speaking to me by His Spirit. And in that time, God led me to Proverbs chapter 2. And there He met me in a very rich way that I'd like to share with you. As we look at this, let me ask you, do you have some trial this morning that you ask yourself, why do I have this? It doesn't make any sense. Why am I going through this now? You're confused about it. Is there some problem that you need to solve in your life? And you need insight to solve it. And you don't have the answers to it. There's some pressure in your life, difficulties in some relationship. You're asking God, Lord, how can I love my wife? How can I love my husband? How can I raise my kids? How can I serve my boss? How can I work with those people at work? There's something that's really got you down. You're crying out to God for help. I pray that the Lord will speak to you in the same way as we go through Proverbs 2 in a way that will meet your need. Let's then take a look at Proverbs chapter 2, which is basically one long promise. And let's see what it is. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver, search for it as for a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men, and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Let's ask God to give us insight and understanding of this portion of his word. Let's pray. How we thank you, Lord, that you have given to us this precious passage from your word. We pray that you would make it to come alive to us. Lord, I know there are people here who are struggling with deep problems, confusion, and pressures. Lord, we pray that you will minister to us by your word this morning. Show us what kind of God you are. Draw us to yourself. Amen. First of all, notice just briefly the outline of this chapter so that you can see the context from what we're going to be considering together. You see that in the bulletin outline. Basically, it's a promise, and promises, as you know, have conditions and then applications. And so the whole chapter breaks down into an if-then kind of construction. If verses 1 to 4, you seek wisdom, then this is what's going to happen. You see the word then appears both in verses 5 and 9, two thens. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God. And in verse 9, then you will understand what's right and just and fair, every good path. That then in verse 9 is then developed. In verses 9 to 11, it picks up this idea of knowing the Lord and his protection that he's talked about in verses 6 to 8. And that protection is spelled out in two particulars in the rest of the chapter. In verse 12 to 15, wisdom will protect you from wicked men. Verses 16 to 19, wisdom will protect you from an adulterous woman. So from both men and women who will lead you from God's ways, wisdom will protect you. And then the last three verses, verses 20 to 22, sum up the conclusion and the contrast. This is what will happen, therefore, if you follow wisdom. Here's what will happen if you don't. I'd like to focus this morning, because of our time, on just verses 1 to 8, that first part of the if-then construction. If you seek wisdom, this is what will happen. See, chapter 2 is really focusing on the question, do you really want wisdom? I mean, do you really want it? That's what the father's saying. Yeah, sure, you say you want it, but do you really want it? If you really want wisdom, then here's the path to take. And you notice in verses 1 to 4, There are four statements, four conditions, four ifs, really. Only the word if appears that one time. But there are four pairs of conditions that are placed here on your getting wisdom. And those four conditions are developed in an order of increasing intensity of desire. Notice how that's worked out. First of all, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. And then a little more. If you turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. It gets a little more intense, verse 3. Then, in fact, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. And then finally in verse 4 he says, in fact, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for a hidden treasure, then he gives us the promise of what God will give. Now let's take a look at those conditions a little more closely. I've placed them in four S's to help you to understand. That helps a person often to remember the progression so that when you go away from here this morning and you don't carry your bulletin outline with you or have some sort of a file system, you look back at Proverbs 2, you'll remember this progressive intensity from storing to seeking to struggling to searching desperately. Now, first of all, what does he mean by storing God's word? He means simply there, if you don't reject it, I give you wisdom and you don't put it away. Just recently, I was talking to a woman about her need for Jesus Christ. And she said, I don't need that. I'm perfectly happy the way I am. In fact, I think Christians are the people that are hung up. You see, she wasn't storing up any words of wisdom. She was rejecting it. She was saying, you can have it. I don't want it. I don't need it. And so this father here in Proverbs is starting off by saying, the first thing you've got to do is to be willing to receive God's word, not be like the stony ground in which it doesn't even take root. But we'd be willing to receive God's word. That's where God will meet you. Are you willing to receive it? But then, as a Christian, one who has received God's word, who has stored it up in his heart, has trusted Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior, he goes on to say, but now I'm talking to you about something more. Not only to store it, to receive it, but to seek it. Do you seek for wisdom? Well, you know, I'll listen to it if you dump it on me. But are you going out looking for it? Are you looking for wisdom? Are you paying close attention to it? It means applying your heart. Literally, it means to bend your ear to something. You know how you bend your ear to catch it? You know, you don't want to miss it. It was said of the Emperor Constantine, the first Christian emperor of the Roman Empire, that when the word of God was read to him, he would always stand up. Never listen to it sitting down. In fact, it was said that the emperor would stand for hours as long as the word of God was read. And when people would say to him, Your Majesty, why don't you sit down? You're the emperor. He would respond that he thought it was wicked for a person to be inattentive when the wisdom being given to him was that spoken by God himself. It was said that Dwight L. Moody always read the Bible in his own private study on his knees in order to communicate to God that he wanted to seek for his wisdom and pay respect to the fact that it was God speaking. Do we seek for God's wisdom, or do we casually just sort of let it come if it does, you know, and just listen to it if it's there? Listen to a tape, pick up a book. But he's talking about even more than this kind of seeking. Talking thirdly about struggling for wisdom. Struggling for it. Calling out. See what it says in verse 3. If you call out for insight, if you cry aloud for understanding. Now that's what really struck me, see, recently. This principle of calling out for wisdom. You ever considered that? Have you ever cried aloud for wisdom and understanding? That word there for cry aloud is a word that's used in chapter 21 in verse 13, talking about the cry of the poor in desperate need of help. It's not somebody who's just calling out in a casual fashion. It's a desperate call. It's an urgent plea for help. The crying aloud involves weeping and longing. When's the last time that you came to God like that to get answers? When's the last time that you were so serious about an answer that you needed in your life and so desperate to have it that you cried to God to get it? That you said like Jacob, Lord, I won't let you go until you give it to me, until you bless me. That you cried out to Him. We're such casual, cool people, aren't we? And our prayers reflect the casualness with which we deal with things. How many of us cry out to God for wisdom? We'd rather read a Christian book and check out one that looks like it's on a topic that we're dealing with. And if the book doesn't speak to the problem, then maybe we'll listen to a tape. Or we'll go hear a message. And if that doesn't solve the problem, we say, well, what else can I do? I've done everything. I've looked at the Bible. I've read books. I've listened to tapes. What do you expect of me? And God says, I expect you to cry out to me for wisdom. Now, how many of us want to take that risk? That's the last resort. Try anything else. But to cry out to God for wisdom. I remember once as a student at the University of Pennsylvania, in my naivety as a new Christian, I took Bible courses from the University of Pennsylvania. Now, can you imagine doing something so stupid as that as a Christian to be ordered to be built up in the Lord? The Old Testament professor would refer to that little Israelitish deity who wandered around as a tribal god out there in the desert. And every time I questioned his sources and where he was getting that, he would simply respond that I was outnumbered in my the point of view that I was coming from. There was a lot more that agreed with him than there were that agreed with me. Rather interesting response from a world-renowned scholar in archaeology, J.B. Pritchard, author of Ancient Near Eastern Texts and many other books. And I was taking New Testament courses that were just as bad. And during that time as a new Christian, I can remember coming to a watershed in my life. Either I was going to continue to follow Jesus Christ, which meant to believe the Bible was God's Word, or I was going to have to give up the whole thing. I couldn't say, well, I'll believe this in some religious sense, but I'm going to have to live on the basis of what I'm getting here at college. Either God had to put that together or I was going to give the thing up. And I remember looking for answers, and I wasn't getting any answers. I remember trying to get books and talk to people, and it didn't seem like there was anybody that was dealing with what I was trying to struggle with, at least in the context that I had. I know better now that there are many people and many answers. But at that time, I didn't have them. And I can remember prostrating myself on the floor of my room and crying out to God, beating my fists on the floor. God, if you really are who you say you are in your word, and it really is reliable and trustworthy, show me that it is. Give me the answers to the things that I'm getting here thrown at me left and right in course after course, not only of Bible courses, but psychology courses that said any irrational thing that you're committed to, so long as you're committed to it emotionally, you'll buttress up any kind of cognitive dissonance that will cause you to believe this thing. And I was getting all this kind of stuff. And I remember that it was when I cried out to God and began over those next weeks and months begin to give me the solutions that I needed. But it wasn't a matter of just going to check out my local friendly library and get some books, some Christian books, and read things that I could read. I was crying out. Crying out in the depths of my soul for wisdom. Is there something that's bothering you enough that you're willing to go home today and to cry out for wisdom for it? Many people, you know, are willing to talk about problems, but not to cry out for wisdom. Or as we see in the fourth area, to search for it. To search for it like for a treasure. To search desperately for it, determined to get it. You know, the new movie that everybody's talking about, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, go through snake pits, over all kinds of obstacles and everything that you can imagine to get this lost Ark of the Covenant. And here, the way as Christians, seek for the God of the Ark as for a treasure of silver and gold. He says here, if you look for wisdom as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, letting nothing stop you, you see. A raider of wisdom. One who's going to come and who's going to not let anything stop that person because because there's a treasure there to be had. And I'm not going to give up until I get it. Just talking to a woman this week. Just following her up from the Billy Graham Crusade. She had gone to the Billy Graham Crusade. So we talked. She said that her husband had left her. She had been used by a number of men sexually. She was suicidal. She was at the end of her life. She said, "My life was totally empty. There's got to be more to life than this," she said. So I went to the Grand Crusade. My friends laughed at me, but I went anyway. And I talked to her, and she was surprised that somebody followed up on it. As I began to gain some trust and sure I wasn't some cult or sect that had grabbed a hold of this thing, she began to open up about her life, began to share the gospel with her. As I talked to her about Jesus Christ, she became intrigued. The news was too good. She couldn't believe it. You know, God really did that for me? I could really have that kind of forgiveness and freedom? Yeah. We went on. And she really pressed me about the details of how Jesus' sacrifice could really save her. We talked for an hour or so. Set up an appointment for her to come in and talk to me. Gave her an assignment to read in John. Come and talk to me. They came. And it went. Half hour after she was supposed to show up, she called. And she was sort of awkward and said, "Well, I had some things that came up, you know, and I had a meeting and I wasn't able to get out of it, and I really like to see you, but I really can't make it today, and maybe we can get together some other time." How many will talk about wisdom? How few seek and search desperately? We let such little things come into our way that make it inconvenient to press after Jesus Christ. What things hinder you and stop you? As you say you're going to seek after Jesus Christ, and all of your sincere intentions now fall by the wayside when one after another obstacle comes up this week. You don't seek for Him in His Word. You don't press after Him as for a treasure. Well, if you do that, though, what does He promise? If you store His words up, if you seek for wisdom, if you cry out for it and struggle for it and mean business for it, if you call after God, if you look for Him, if you really believe that His deepest insights don't yield to the indolent, to the lazy, but to those who mean business with Jesus Christ, if you search for it desperately, what's your promise? Look at verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you'll find the knowledge of God. What's he saying? He just said, if you seek for wisdom, then you'll find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Now, wait a minute. We're looking for wisdom. I want some answers to my problems, some solution to my struggles and my pressures. And you're telling me I'm going to find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. How does that relate? Well, of course, it relates most definitely. For instance, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So what? So that you may know Him better. What's so beautiful about this is that God's saying, if you look for wisdom, now I'll give you myself. Because you can't have wisdom without me. And if you have me, you have wisdom. All brother and sister in Jesus Christ, don't you see, God uses those trials and those problems in our lives to draw us to Himself so that we'll cry out to Him and thirst for Him and long for Him, and so that He can use that to teach us about Himself. Notice the phrases He uses in verse 5. We're going to understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Those are two key Old Testament phrases that refer to saving knowledge. How to know God. The fear of the Lord, dealing with that awe, understanding His majesty, being humbled before Him with a new understanding of His lordship and of his being God in control. And then the knowledge of God, and the intimacy in the Old Testament language. Now that word knowledge there refers to knowledge gained by practice and experience, not through reading books. The knowledge, the intimate knowledge of himself. The two poles of awe and intimacy gained through crying out for wisdom, seeking him and meaning business in that search. See, if God has gotten you in that kind of place this morning, what he wants to do is he wants to show you himself. He wants to draw you to himself. Recently, I was in that situation. I saw that and I called out and I cried out, God, give me that wisdom. Give me an understanding of what to do in this situation, these various problems, these confusions that were about me. Show me, Father, what you want me to do, how I should respond and react to this, deal with this. Help me in this situation. And then, as God showed me himself, he said, do you want to see the cross? And he took me to the cross. Because it's in the cross that the awe and the intimacy of God are fully displayed. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ that God's wisdom is fully displayed. That's what he says to us, you know, in Isaiah chapter 52. Because in Isaiah 52, verse 13, we read, see, my servant will act what? Wisely. Some translations have it prosperously. The word means to have precise insight in how to handle something. My servant will act wisely. It's the same word for wisdom used in Proverbs. My servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him, and his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So in his wisdom he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they've not heard, they'll understand. It's at the cross you begin to understand wisdom. It's at the cross you understand that wisdom is the full display of God's insight in how he solved the human problem of sin and our alienation to God, from God, and our bondage and slavery to those habits in our lives that drag us down. It was at the cross that God showed his wisdom in not only knowing how to save us, but in actually accomplishing that salvation in the sending of his Son. Who of us could have ever understood the human problem for what it really was and thought of a solution? God coming in diapers. God clothed in flesh. God coming to live and suffer and die, that you and I could be forgiven and restored and healed through Jesus Christ. That's God's wisdom. That's the measure of it. That's the display of it. And if you cry out for wisdom, I guarantee you, he'll take you to the cross. I remember in my experience, he took me to the cross and he said, Alan, here's my wisdom. It's in myself in the cross. And I said, oh, Lord, I'm afraid you're going to say that. I don't want the cross. I want an answer. I don't want the cross. I want a solution out of the problem. The cross causes me to face it and to humble myself before it and to go through it. God says, do you want wisdom or don't you? If you want wisdom, come to me and I'll go through it with you. But you've got to go the way of the cross. For the way of the cross, that denial of our own rights, is the way of wisdom. If you store up wisdom, seek it, and struggle for it, and if you search for it desperately, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Then you'll understand the knowledge of God, fully displayed at the cross of Christ. For the connection, you see, between the Lord and wisdom and protection. For he is the source of all wisdom. Verse 6, you see. For the Lord gives wisdom.
From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom's personal. You can't get answers in abstraction. You've got to get answers by getting them from the Lord personally. And thank God for all the books that we have written on every problem almost that any Christian can think of. And there's books written on problems that I couldn't even think of. And there are all this vast reservoir of information that we have as Christians. But you know the one danger in that? We seek the wisdom in the books apart from Jesus Christ. We seek it in an abstraction. We seek to get that one more insight. That clue that will break through, you know? The one more thing we need in our notebooks to help us to know how to live the victorious Christian life. God says, cry out for me. And if I give you leanness of your soul because I'm not giving you that insight you want, it's only because I want to draw you to myself and not allow you to be satisfied with any lesser substitute. That's God's graciousness to you. He's drawing you and me to himself and nothing less because it's the Lord who gives wisdom. He's the one. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. If he does that, what's he going to do? Not only is he the source of all wisdom, he's the source of all our protection. He's the one. In the NIV it says, verse 7, he holds victory in store for the upright. Literally, it's He stores up wisdom for the upright. And that word to store up in verse 7 is the same word used in verse 1. If you store up my commands within you, the Lord will store up for you his wisdom. Then verse 7 and 8, he's a shield to those who walk his way. He's the one who guards the course of the just. He's the one who protects the way of his faithful. Do you get the personal reference there? He doesn't give you something other than himself. It's always to himself that the Lord Jesus is seeking to draw us. He wants us in fellowship with himself. That's the essence of his wisdom. Because Jesus Christ is to us wisdom, redemption, and all of our holiness. Jesus Christ is that to us. But only if we seek for him will we find him. He says there that he'll guard our paths. Notice the way he says that in verse 8. He guards the path of the just. It doesn't say he guards the just. He guards the path of the just. What's that mean? It means that he's guarding that path, so if he's going to be guarding me, I've got to be in that path. Because if I'm in that path, then he's guarding me. If I get outside the path, I don't have claim to his protection. I've got to walk in his ways. I've got to seek him. I've got to follow him. Then I'll know his protection. Then I'll know his wisdom. So on the back, I urge you to take the application and to apply it to your own life today, this week. We'll have a chance to talk about this tonight in our under shepherd groups. You may have one or two problems this morning. Perhaps you're a person who's come here in some desperate conflict, struggle, trial, confusion, pressure. If that's your situation, let me point you not to some seminar, some book. Now, you can hear me say that because you know I'm big on Christian books, and I'm always giving people Christian books, so you know that I'm not going to turn you away from Christian books. So when I say that, I say it without understanding. Beyond the books, I want to point you to Jesus Christ. I want you to say, I long for you. As God had to bring me again in his own kindness to get away from every other resource to cry out to him for wisdom and then to be brought to the foot of the cross. To come unashamedly. To come greedily. Then to come and prostrate yourself before him and seek Christ, not some abstract principle that will work. Then be willing to see and to go the way of the cross for his protection of you. Perhaps you come here this morning and say, well, I don't have a big trial or struggle that I'm going through now. How would you gauge your own relationship and intimacy and sense of awe in your walk with Jesus Christ this morning? If you lack that sense of awe in your worship, that sense of intimacy in your walk with Him, I suggest the same three things. Cry out for wisdom in some situation in your life that you see is not in accord with His Word. For I find so often the reason my life is not intimate with the Lord is because there are areas of my life that I'm trying to keep from Him. Bring them to Him. Cry out for wisdom. Cry aloud for understanding. Seek and search as for treasure. Greedily come before Him, determined to get nothing less than Jesus Christ Himself. Finally, for anyone who's come here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. This is all foreign to you. And you feel like somebody I was just talking to recently who said, I just feel like I'm on the outside of all of this, where there are people on the inside, and I'm on the outside, and I don't know what's going on. Have you come here to have your conscience sanded? Have you come here to feel good? Do you want to follow Christian things just so far until it becomes uncomfortable? Jesus Christ will not give you part of Himself. He'll give you all of Himself, but only if you cry out for wisdom. Only if you seek and search desperately for Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever turned your life totally over to Him and not withheld and said, well, so far, enough to get just enough of an assuagement of my guilt so I'll feel okay? Or have you come unashamedly and unreservedly? If you never have, I invite you and I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come to Him today. Let's all come to God in whatever place we are, wherever we are in our walk with Him, and come to Him now to cry out for wisdom. Let's take just a moment of silence as each of us talk to our God in our own hearts to come before Him now in response to whatever the Lord's been teaching you about this morning. Let's pray.